Good evening. Welcome to the organization service of Christ Kingdom Church. It's strange to say that, standing in University Presbyterian Church. For 11 years, I would have said welcome to University Presbyterian Church. But it's a real pleasure and a treat to be here at UPC. So thank you, UPC family, Mike Osborne, staff, for opening up here, because there's no place that feels more like home other than Avalon Middle School than right here. But this is much prettier than Avalon Middle School. So it's a real treat to be here tonight. Thank you all for coming out with not the best weather to come and share in a very exciting night with us, all those who are friends, all those from the Presbytery Commission and the Christ Kingdom Church family. Well, our call to worship tonight is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and following. Hear God's word as we come to worship the living God tonight. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This is God's holy and inspired word. And it is on that truth that we gather here tonight to worship him, that indeed Jesus Christ, still 2,000 years later, is building his church. And we rejoice in that he has established a new church, particularized tonight, Christ Kingdom Church. Thanks for being here to worship with us. Let's worship now the living God.
Would you stand with us? Let's sing.
Turn your ear to heaven and hear the noise inside, the sound of angels, all the sound of angels' songs, and all this for our King. We could join and sing all to Christ the King. Sound of salvation come, the sound of rescued ones, and all this for our King. Angels join to sing, all for Christ the King. Oh, oh, praise him. Oh, oh, praise him. He is holy.
Oh,
worship the King.
We worship the King. Our glorious love, our gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilion in splendor and girded with praise.
Oh, tell of His might.
Tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light and canopy space. His chariots of wrath and deep thunder clouds form. Dark is His path on the wings of the storm.
You alone.
You alone are the matchless King. To You alone be all majesty. Your glories and wonders, what tongue can recite? You breathe in the air, You shine in the light.
Oh, measureless might,
measureless might, ineffable love, while angels delight to worship above. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Make a defender, redeemer, and friend.
You alone.
You alone are the matchless King. To You alone be all majesty. Your glories and wonders, what tongue can recite? You breathe in the air, You shine in the light.
You alone.
You alone are the matchless King. To You alone be all majesty. Your glories and wonders, what tongue can recite? You breathe in the air, You shine in the light. We'll worship the King, all glorious above. We'll gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, brilliant in splendor and girded with praise.
You alone.
You alone are the matchless King. To You alone be all majesty. Your glories and wonders, what tongue can recite? You breathe in the air, shine in the light.
You alone.
Yeah, and You alone are the matchless King. To You alone be all majesty. Your glories and wonders, what sun can recite? You breathe in the air, You shine in the light.
You breathe in the air,
You breathe in the air, You shine in the light.
You breathe in the air,
You breathe in the air, You shine in the light.
Jesus, when we actually allow our hearts to ponder your atoning sacrifice, the shedding of your pure, undefiled blood to make sinners your children, we can't help but ask why. Why, Lord, for us? God, dissolve our hearts in thankfulness for all your blessings and mercies, for this special service and for what it means, but most of all, thankfulness for your sacrifice, for our flagrant sins. You are a good God, the best, and the only God. Amen.
Savior, nothing is greater.
matchless in glory. Nothing is greater, brilliant creator, friend of mine. My lips will sing. My lips will sing. My heart will bring praise to you, holy King. My lips will sing. My heart will bring praise to you, holy, beautiful Jesus, beautiful Savior. Nothing is greater, brilliant creator, friend of mine.
You're perfect in power.
Perfect in power. Matchless in glory. Nothing is greater. Brilliant creator, friend of mine.
Nothing is greater. Sing that out.
Nothing is greater, brilliant creator, friend of mine.
Do you believe that nothing is greater? Sing that.
Nothing is greater, brilliant creator, you are friend of mine.
One more time.
Nothing is greater, brilliant creator, friend of mine.
You may be seated.
I take a moment here right now before we continue on with our service to introduce to you a special commission that is made up of M&A committees from the Central Florida Presbytery. That stands for Mission North America. It's our denomination's agency that serves and working in things like church planning in our area. It also includes a few people that you might recognize as well, too, other members of our presbytery. So let me just go down the row here as you're sitting. I'll ask them to stand, and you'll hear them talking or doing other parts of our service. We have Dennis Tracy, ruling elder at St. Paul's Presbyterian. We have Mark Rutter, who's a ruling elder right here at University Presbyterian. We have Don Bailey, who is a pastor at Conway Community Presbyterian Church. Mike Tilley, who's pastor at Lake Baldwin Presbyterian, and also a former member here at UPC. We have Seth Hammond, who's assistant associate pastor here, here at UPC, assistant, sorry. We have Mike Osborne, who is senior pastor here at University Presbyterian Church. And last but not least, we have Ted Strawbridge, who's pastor at Good Shepherd, and also chairman of the M&A committee, who's going to come now and minister to us through the preaching of God's word.
Scott invited me to preach. There are several things that are going to happen throughout the evening and several charges that will be given. And so this may be, Lord willing, the shortest sermon you ever heard. I know that's what my wife told me to do anyway. I'm very grateful to be here. My name is Ted Strawbridge, and I love this presbytery. I am inadequate to the job. I am inadequate to the task. I am inadequate as a pastor. I'm inadequate to speak tonight. But my brothers hold me up, and I'm very grateful for them. My dad was a big hero for me. He fought in World War II. He was in reconnaissance, and so he was one of the very first people to land on the island of Okinawa. And he never told us war stories that were unseemly. We only heard about making basketball courts and stealing the Army's equipment and all those kinds of things. Tonight we're going to come to consider our inadequacy, because that's what the shepherds feel when they're afraid. It's not the light. It's not the angels that are scary, though they are scary. God, in his tender mercy, reveals to the shepherds their inadequacy. And it is his grace and kindness that they see the Lord of glory revealed in the angels' glory and in their affirmation of the High King Jesus who is born. And they realize again how small they are. If you have your Bibles, won't you turn to Luke, and I'll read for us this passage from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, a very well-known passage. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I'll bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Again, my father was an auditory learner. I don't know exactly what that means, except now in my memories, I remember how he was always making noise. He had a decent voice, and he sang all the time. When I sing at my house, not only my wife, but my children, "Dad, stop!" Right? So I'm not a singer, but I can hear him. And especially this time of the season, "Sleigh bells ring, are you listening?" See, I can prove to you I can't sing, all right? But the songs of Christmas touch the heart of people because every single human being made in the image of God longs for that place where people are passing and children are dancing and you're greeting smile after smile. Everybody wants Christmas songs to be real. But we alone have the real message of Christmas. Again, very simply, I want to say that the whole of the gospel is contained in this admonition from the angels. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. You see, when the hymn writer wrote, "'Twas grace that caused my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." What he meant was, God opened the door, and he let me see how small I was and how big he was. Well, I don't know how things are here in Orlando, but life is tough in Ocala. A ruling elder and probably my closest friend sat with me the other day in tears, and he said, "I had to send home today the man who worked for my father and he worked for my grandfather. And when I was 9 years old, he taught me how to mix cement. He's 81 years old, and I had to tell him, Jay, I can't pay you anymore. I'm not adequate for that task." I started the story before about my father because I, in my memory, immediately go back to a vacation. My grandparents had a lake house in Minnesota, and we were up there. My dad was the cheapest man in the history of the world. And so we had a boat and trailer that we bought for $300. And we pulled it all the way from Florida up to Minnesota. And we used it up there. And one day, again, I want to be careful and not be overly dramatic, but one day my cousin's friend was sitting on the side of the boat, my little brother was driving, and the cable broke that controlled the steering. And when the cable was loose, the torque of the motor turned it really quickly, the boat jumped, And my cousin's friends went over the edge, and the motor ran over the top of her. She hoped to be an Olympic skier, but basically it cut across her arm and shoulder and mostly severed. Now, we were on the far side of a little peninsula, so all I heard was my crazy aunt screaming, "Oh, let me help, let me help!" I've always had this savior complex. That's why I'm a preacher. And so I immediately jumped to rush to go help them, right? And I jumped in the fishing boat, and I backed it out, and I was starting to pull the rope to start the motor, only I hadn't even pulled up the anchor off the shore. And in God's kindness and mercy, my dad stepped up, and he said, "Let me get the anchor in the boat, son." And so he got in the boat, and I thought, well, I can, you know, handle that. And so we tooled around the point of the peninsula and came to where they were stranded out in the water. And I'm thinking, of course, now here I am. I'm going to fix this thing. And I got there, and there was a sea of blood. And I was absolutely petrified. And I saw my older cousin hanging over the back of the boat, holding up my other cousin's friend and keeping her from sliding off into the water. And I said, "Dad, I don't know what to do." And he said, "Get me up there." And I pulled him up to the boat. He jumped in the water, swam over there. He called me to bring the boat closer to him. He got down in the water, and he got close to the young girl. She was in high school at the time. And he said to her, "Julie, we can't get you in this boat. I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, I'm going to hold your arm, and you're going to get in this boat. Do you hear me?" And I'm, "Oh." Right? He got her in the boat. We were back in the woods. We were 3 miles down a dirt road, 17 miles from the nearest town of about 150 people, and 50 miles from the nearest real hospital. And all the way in the station wagon, my father was in the back talking to her, "Julie, Julie, talk to me. Julie, stay with me. Julie, do you hear me?" And the whole way, I kept experiencing deeply my inadequacy. Isn't God so kind and merciful? What else do they have in the middle of the woods in Minnesota but timber? And the timber companies partner together, and they provide a world-class surgeon for the accidents that they have in the logging industry. And we show up at this little dock in the box and bring this girl in, and there's a man who knows exactly what she needs. When the angels say to the shepherds, "Fear not," what they're encouraging them to do is own the reality of their inadequacy. And they provide a solution. You know, when your child thinks there's a monster under the bed and you tell them, "Don't be afraid," they just know that you're an idiot. They already know there's a monster under the bed until you give them demonstrable proof that there's no monster. And so the angels, they don't merely say, "Fear not, don't be afraid." Rather, what they say is, "Fear not, for behold, there is one much greater who provides good news of great tidings, of joy." So when we watch, now Saturday was granted miserable, right? But Saturday a week ago wasn't so bad, right? And Tebow, we understood, was going to have this giant melodramatic day and tearful day. But when Brandon Spikes came out and he knelt at Florida Field and he kissed the ground, and you remembered a year ago when he hit Noshawn Marino and knocked the memory of the Georgia game from a year ago right into oblivion, you just understood what it meant for that stallion of a man. The scripture says that the sun rises with scorching heat and passes across like a champion bursting forth from his pavilion, like a bridegroom coming to receive his bride. And so Brandon comes out, you know, and he's... Imagine what it was like for the armies of the heavenly hosts when word went round, the baby's going to be born. It's time. When we sing the hymn, "Sing, choirs of angels," as if we're calling them to come and sing, can you imagine what it was like for the angels to hear that the announcement of the birth of Christ was upon them? And isn't it strange? you've heard this a thousand times before, that God would choose to announce the birth of his son to shepherds. There are men who are going to come make promises in this service. And there are men who are going to charge them as they make those promises. And you yourselves are going to make promises. And you yourselves are going to witness those promises being made. And there's going to slip into this sermon some sense that we are making promises to accomplish some things, when the greatest promise is we are completely and entirely inadequate to restore the world. I can't fix my friend's company. I can't sew an arm back on. I can't bring somebody to Jesus. But from before the time of the prophets, God promised on oath that he would send one who would come, who would be a new kind of king. The prophets say that when the new king comes, it'll be like springtime when the crocus blooms. It's an illustration. It's a sign in the wilderness, in the desert, when spring begins to appear, that the little green plant comes up. So, you know, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when the great white witch comes sliding around the corner and her sleigh slushes in the snow, you know it slushes because the control has already been broken because Aslan's on the move. And so even though the curse that it's always winter and never Christmas has continued, now it's beginning to fall apart. And the reason that the dwarf looks and sees the crocus is because the bondage of Satan has been broken. And so Isaiah the prophet says, when I, king, returns, you'll see the little crocus. And then you'll know that the lame will leap like deer. The deaf will hear. The mute will speak. And when Jesus comes in Luke chapter 4, Luke moves the story of his unrolling the scroll of the prophet Isaiah up to the frontestmost piece, so that Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and I'm anointed to preach the good news to the poor, to set free the captives, to bind up the brokenhearted. You see, tonight we gather to take promises, to make vows, to observe them, and to pray for them. But mostly, what we gather for is to believe again that our High King is the great hope who makes the world all that which every single human being longs for. And Christ has called you to this place to be the very expression of the healing that he would bring here. Christ has promised to work through you by the power of his Spirit to bring such a redemption, such a renewal, to take everything that is in this place and make it all new again. And he's willing to do it through shepherds and elders and deacons and wives and students. You see, it's true. The whole of the gospel message is contained. Fear not, for behold, if you find fear, if you're unable to face the things that God has brought into your life, if the circumstances of your life and my church are too much for me to bear, you know what it means? I've stopped beholding. You know what it means? I've begun to assume that somehow I'm adequate for the task, and if only I can try harder. The gospel message is not merely fear not, it's fear not, for behold, I bring you the King who's absolutely adequate. In 1929, J.R.R. Tolkien was walking with C.S. Lewis at Magdalen College. They were walking along Joseph Addison's walk, And Tolkien had been arguing the gospel over and over and over and over to Lewis and not been able to penetrate his hard heart. And that night, he said to him, "Don't you understand that you're an artist? You're a literary giant. When you hear art, when you hear music, when you read literature that clicks, something in your heart tells you that there's a place where everything just fits. And it's not the art, and it's not the literature, and it's not the music, but each one of those things and the joy in them point to a joy that lies behind them. So if there weren't water, ducks wouldn't desire to swim. And if there weren't a joy that's unmet by all the things in this life, then you might argue that there's nothing here but this. But since you have inside you a deep hunger that hungers for a joy that's never been met by all this, then you know that there must be something greater." And it's that argument that caused C.S. Lewis to acknowledge that there was a greater joy in this life than anything that he could have ever known. I simply want to invite you tonight to rest in your own inadequacy and acknowledge the reality of your fear. You can't keep your child from being hurt. You can't stop your spouse from suffering great pain. You can't turn around this economy, and you can't make a great and successful church. But there's one who has promised to be the kind of king to you who'll make every single thing in this world right one day. I need him. I need not only him, but I need the expression of him in my brothers and sisters in Christ. We celebrate that tonight. Won't you pray with me? Father, we come to you this evening and we ask, O Lord, that you would be our high king. We pause to think again for a moment of the lowly shepherds. They weren't afraid in the dark. They weren't afraid in the light. They weren't afraid just because there were angels, though angels are certainly terrifying. They were afraid because they were unqualified for the task. And you revealed your glory to them. And so, Father, what we confess tonight is that we also are not qualified for the task of creating or leading or running your church. Only our High King Jesus can enable us even to hope that the good news of glad tidings, that the great joy are here. Father, we ask for an outpouring of your Spirit. We ask tonight that in the vows and in the promises, that you, by your Spirit, would move in the hearts of these men and women, students and parents, that tonight would be an opportunity for some person here to say tonight, "Lord, I lay down my damnable efforts and I acknowledge again my utter dependence upon you. Lord, I give to you our little church, our little fellowship. I give to you our session and our diaconate. I give to you our marriages. I give to you our discipleship. I give to you our outreach. And I would say again that I am not adequate to the task that you've called me to. And I pray, O Lord, that you would enable me to see in the birth of Christ all the promises that you have made fulfilled. And so, Father, we pray for this congregation and its witness in this community. We believe that in the restoration of all things in the new heaven and new earth, you will shine here, that Christ will come to this place, that he will walk among these people. He will say to them, show me where it was that you trusted me and together we moved. Show me where you led this child. Show me where you brought this family. Show me where this neighbor surrendered their life to Christ. Father, we pray these things in the matchless name of him. Amen. here, wonderful people. There was a petition that was submitted some time ago to our presbytery requesting that Christ Kingdom Church be recognized as an organized, particularized congregation in the Presbyterian Church of America. Since that time, some of you have joined the church. We would love for you to stand together, whether you signed the petition or whether you're newly a member, all those of you who were able to vote yesterday, we would like for you to stand again to signify, as I ask you this question, do you, in reliance on God for strength, solemnly promise and covenant that you will walk together as an organized church on the principles of the faith and order of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that you will be zealous and faithful in maintaining the purity and peace of the whole body? If you would signify so by standing together. And now I pronounce and declare that you are constituted a church according to the Word of God and the faith, the order of the Presbyterian Church in America, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I will also inform you that your ballots that were written, turned in, have all been counted, and each one of your tremendous, faithful, humble servants have been elected. I was a part of the examination, and they are wonderful men, and you are to be commended. Won't you be seated, and Dennis, won't you come?
In its interpretation of the scripture, our governing book of church order lays out two ordinary and perpetual classes of office in the church, that of elders and those that of deacon. The elder is the overseer or shepherd. It's his job to nourish, lead, govern, pray for, comfort, visit the sick, and when necessary, exercise discipline within the church. It is theirs to guard against corruption of doctrines and of morals. The deacon is under the governance of the session. It's his is a ministry of sympathy and service, caring for those with physical need, the widow and the orphan, the downtrodden and the infirmed. It's also for them to care for the church property. Both are sinful, flawed, inadequate groups of men, but yet they are called to be models of a teachable spirit and biblical character. In accordance with the Book of Church Order, I'd like to ask those candidates for elder and deacon to step forward. We'll be asking them questions outlined in the Book of Church Order. So please come forward, men. Not too close. In accordance with the Book of Church Order, I'd like to ask you these questions. I would like you to ask you to respond, hopefully in the affirmative, by saying, "I do." Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church of America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? Do you accept the office of ruling elder or deacon in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life, and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer. Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? Do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? The last question is for the congregation, the new members of Christ Kingdom Church. The question is, and I would like to, after I ask the question, ask you to signify your positive response by raising your right hand. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as ruling elders and deacons, and do you promise to yield them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles them? Again, raise your right hand if you do. Thank you. At this point, I'm going to ask our ruling and teaching elders to come forward. We're going to pray for them and lay our hands on them. I also would ask, I understand there's some pastors ordained in neighboring churches that aren't PCA. We would also like to ask you to come forward and pray with us and lay your hands on these men.
All of you out there would bow your heads and we'll pray, but you, three of us are going to pray actually, and you guys just pray right along with us. Father, we come to you tonight to, first of all, thank you for these brothers who have been gifted, anointed, called, elected to serve as elders and deacons. We thank you so much that you've raised them up tonight. We pray for them now. We ask you, O Lord, that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you will give them the courage to lead, the courage to make some hard decisions at times. Father, may they always keep your favor and your glory as their priority and not the convenience or the ease of pleasing people. Lord, we pray that you will give them the hearts of shepherds, that their hearts might break over the people of CKC, that they might love them, that they might care for them. And we ask, oh God, that you will just give them the ability to do this. We pray for their wives, those of them who are married, for their children, those of them who have children. And we ask that their entire family will be as one, that they will work together for your glory and honor and for the good of CKC. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Lord Jesus, I ask that these men will be filled with love. Father, I pray that they will love their families, that they will love their wives and their children, that they will be good examples in their household. Lord, help them to be filled with love as they love their families. I pray also, Lord, that you'll be help them to be men that are filled with love for the church, for your church. I pray that they will set good examples to the members at Christ Kingdom Church, and that they will be godly men and godly examples, and that they may love your people and love them well. Lord, I also pray that they will love the community, that they will be men of integrity in their work and in their jobs. I pray, Lord, that they will glorify you as they work on a daily basis. I pray that they will love their employees and their employers. Lord, fill them with love. And most importantly, Father, I pray that they will love you and love your son, Jesus Christ. I pray that they will love Jesus more and more every day. And just as the man who found a hidden treasure in the field was filled with joy and love, I pray that these men will be filled with joy and love for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.
And Father, I pray as well, too. I thank you for each of these guys. I thank you for Dave and Andy and Brett and Jerry and Don and Russ. And Father, I thank you that they love you more than they love me. I thank you that they love you more than they even love the church. And Father, I pray that their love and their fixation with you would be what drives them, God, to love your church and to lay down their lives, God, for your church, to shepherd your people. Father, I thank you that you have raised up brothers for me as a pastor to walk with who aren't just brothers, they're friends, and aren't just friends, they're family. And Father, I pray that you would set them apart here now, and I pray they would remember this night as long as they live. They would look back and they'd be reminded that they've been set apart for a task, because they will indeed feel weary sometimes. They will indeed feel inadequate. They'll be frustrated. They'll probably want to quit sometimes. They'll wonder whether it was really worth it. And when those moments come, Father, will you remind them of your moments in the Garden of Gethsemane? Will you remind them that you endured the cross for them? And will you remind them that you have indeed an inheritance for them, and you've given the great privilege and great joy to shepherd your people, your lost sheep, who are coming into your fold and who are part of the new heavens and the new earth? And we encourage them in those moments. So, Father, I thank you for them, and I pray that you continue to sustain them and strengthen them just as you call them now, and you would not call them to anything that you didn't fully entail and plan to empower them for the job. So we pray that by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will extend the right hand of fellowship as a ceremonial sign here of welcoming them into.
Brothers, I have the privilege this evening of making a declaration. I ought to say, in light of what was preached earlier and the progression of this service, that I'm only adequate to declare this declaration by the power and grace of God, and delighted to do that on behalf of Central Florida Presbytery. Brothers, it is my privilege to pronounce and declare that elder candidates Russ Martin, Dave Selig, Jerry Hertzler, Don Zerbian, and deacon candidates Andy Kellogg, Brett Dooley, have all been regularly elected, ordained, and installed ruling elders and deacons in this church, and agreeable to the Word of God, and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such, you're entitled to all the encouragement and the honor and obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's also my privilege to briefly charge you this evening, and I'm going to do so with a focus on one primary verse, Ephesians 4:27. I'm going to read a couple ahead of that to you, brothers. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And then here's the verse I want to focus on in this charge to you. And do not give the devil a foothold. Brothers, you know the context of this passage. This passage comes in light of our life together in the Church of Jesus Christ. You hear about all of those one another Bible studies, how we're to treat one another, and all of those things. And in light of these things, as the Apostle Paul warns us through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all the do nots, don't let the sun set on your anger, and other warnings, he says, do not let the devil gain a foothold. And what I want to say to you this evening is that what is true of the body at large, of the congregation, is especially true of the leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ. You might think sometimes that the way that the devil would gain a foothold would be to come and bring a sledgehammer. And I've only been an elder for 8 years and have served with other officers for that length of time, so I'm not an expert on this. And I know that sometimes Satan will bring that 9/11 attack, that major sledgehammer kind of blow. But in my experience, that's not how he does it most often. It's rather through taking that little chisel and hammer and just going, you know, tap, 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 tap. One of you will lead a leader's meeting. Scott will defer, and he'll say to one of you elders, you take the major role, lead through this meeting, and you'll think it goes really, really well. Two or three days later, another leader will come up to you and say, brother, would you like to get a little feedback from the meeting the other night? And you say to that brother, you know, I love feedback. You know, we serve together. Give me some feedback. And that other elder will say, hey, listen, great job. Good job. But you know, I really think we need a bit of a sharpened focus. You know, we got everybody together. Everybody gave up a night. And, you know, it was kind of rambling. You know, you did a good job, but let's get some focus. And you'll say, hey, thank you. I really need that feedback. You'll hug each other, but when you go home, you begin to say, and somewhere in the recesses of your heart, picky, picky, picky. Maybe next time, he ought to lead this meeting. I'd like to see him do it. You have children. I know you have children. I was part of your examination. And, you know, kids aren't always as concerned about their reputation as we are on a Sunday morning, and they may say something or do something. And one of the others of you will come up and say, hey, listen, you know, we had this kind of problem, you know, with our son, our daughter, and here's how we worked it all out. You know, we did blank, discipline, more prayer, more Bible study, whatever. And if, you know, if you do this, it'll all work out. And you'll say, thank you, brother, or thank you, sister. But as you go home, you go to bed, you wake up in the middle of the night, and your heart's pounding, and you think, you know what, I've seen some of the things their child has done, even now, and I think I'm going to watch out for that kind of thing. One last example of the little chiseling foothold that the devil tries to work his way into. Perhaps you'll reach a time in the life of Christ's Kingdom Church where you plateau somewhat in growth, and you come together as leaders to pray and to discuss, and one of you says, hey, I know what we need to do. You know, Jesus says if we just love one another, you know, the world's going to see that, and people will come, and we just need to enhance the picnics and the potlucks and the body life of this church. We just really need to love one another. And someone else will say, wait, you know, Matthew 28, Great Commission, you know, we have to go and evangelize. We need to go door to door and, you know, get with the big picture here. And another person will say, one of you leaders will say, but you know, the real test is going to be, you know, it's Matthew 25, you know, are we going to feed the hungry? Are we going to give drink to those who are thirsty? And then finally someone else will say, listen, I know what we need to do to break out of this. We just need to preach and pray. You know, Paul told Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season, and you will pray together. And there will be a temptation for you to all leave and say, why can't the others be as spiritual? Why can't they see the big picture that I see? And Satan will seek a foothold in those kinds of things. I really believe the Apostle Paul thought about the body life of the church and thought about how it is that we can be divided and that we can bite and devour one another. We can allow our thoughts to run wild. He thought about all of those things. And in the midst of that, the Apostle Paul thought, you know, there's only, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there's only really one solution to these things. Because I don't want to raise the specter and say of Satan's attacks and say, be careful, don't let him in, without reminding you of what the Apostle Paul reminds us all of this evening, because what he says in the midst of all of this is that he says this. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I think the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, thinks of this vast ocean of Christ's forgiveness, his grace, his power. And when we feel this way about one another, particularly in the leadership of the church and wives, let me just say this. I've lived with my wife for 21 years as a married couple, and what she thinks and what she feels matters so deeply to me. I've only known the elders that I serve with for about 3 or 4 years. And let me just say that what you think and you feel matters very deeply to God. And I believe that Paul would remind us here, Holy Spirit would remind us of the gospel of grace, that we are to think about that vast ocean of God's grace to us, how we don't deserve to be here. You don't deserve to be officers. Don't deserve to be called out of darkness into light, to be reminded of all of our mess, all the corners of our doubts and fears and all of those things, and just be enveloped by God's grace and his love. And then to take that bucket of forgiveness and dip into that and just pour it over and douse over those little flames, those little sparks that Satan would love to turn into a fire as God takes opportunity to work in the midst of these situations. Because for every foothold, brothers, that Satan seeks, the Holy Spirit also seeks a foothold in our hearts, an opportunity that we would grow together, that we would be strengthened in the gospel, because far more powerful is the gospel of Christ than anything that the devil can throw at us. I am grateful for your ordination, for the fact that you have received these vows this evening. I want to tell you that Scott is blessed because of this. He needs you. He and his wife and his family need you. And you need one another. And I want to pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you'll be strong together in the power of his might. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that by your power, by your might, you have called us out of darkness into light, that you have crushed the head of Satan. And though he seeks a foothold in our churches, in our leadership, that you've already won the victory. And I pray that these brothers will draw upon the strength that you give, the mercy you give, your abundant grace, and that they will indeed forgive one another, that we will be able to speak the truth in love and to respond, and that you will cause a great elasticity in their relationships to develop, where they can be very honest and not brittle. Oh, Father, would you do this by the power of your might, that Christ's kingdom will continue to grow and flourish and deepen its roots in your marvelous grace. We'll give you the praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
He said, I needed help. Just want to give a special presentation to each of these newly ordained deacons and elders. And I wanted to be able to give a model example. This first one right here is for Brett. All the deacons will be receiving here a frame that says, let them serve as deacons, 1 Timothy 3:10, with their name, the date below it, and we hope to get a picture tonight here after the service of laying on hands again, too, that you can put in here as a reminder. So now the elder candidates here tonight will get one. Slight, similar, but a little bit different. 1 Peter 5:2, be shepherds of God's flock. So I just wanted to present these. If, again, all six of you could come forward, let me give this to you as a gift and as a reminder that can constantly sit out about what God has called you to in this special night tonight.
It's my privilege to pray over these men, and it kind of reminds me in the early 90s, Orangewood Church birthed UPC, and I was one of the original elders with some of you that was there. We were on our knees as they prayed over, so it's my privilege to do that. And Ted, you're right. I know how inadequate we all are, even just to pray right now. And it's obvious how much help Scott needs by his little thing right here this morning. So let's pray. Lord, we just seek you. Ted is so right. Just without you doing this, we can't pray. We can't even breathe. And Satan wants each of these men to pull aside, but we have you that we can look upon and know that it is you that has the greater power. If I pray anything for these men, I pray that they always will keep their eyes upon you and will see you in the midst of the trials and tribulations and anger and tears and frustrations and everything else that called upon as we serve you, that they'll go back in their quiet room and just seek you. That CKC will be seen as a church that seeks you because of these men who first seek you and know, as Ted was saying, how inadequate they are. And know that the job that they've been called to is a great and mighty job, but they can't do it themselves. So for that reason, we just give all this to you and ask you in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Hi, everybody. Good to see you. My name is Mike Tilley, pastor of Lake Baldwin Church. And I've been asked to give a charge to the congregation in relationship to your responsibility in regard to the elders and deacons. And I wonder if there's a place in the Bible that clearly lays out what is the responsibility of the congregation towards the elders and deacons. And there is a passage that does that, and I want to read that to you. And the charge comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work, and live in peace with each other." You know, I think there are several stages that you go through as a congregation's relationship with your church officers. At first, there's a night like tonight where there's kind of an idealistic phase, sort of like the honeymoon in a wedding. But then there is a reality phase when it gets very challenging in your church and in those relationships. And that's when these scriptures that we just read would be so powerful for us. I think one of the things that happens to us when things get tough is there is kind of a downward pull in these three areas. And I want to touch briefly on those. The first is that the first word is respect. We are called to respect the officers in our church, the elders and deacons. And the downward pull is toward a disrespect. I was talking to some people just in our church recently, and one of the phrases that they use is they said, "How was that decision made?" And you're gonna feel in your heart when times are tough a tendency to distrust or to disrespect the elders and deacons. And it was great to hear this group of people talking among themselves and talk about how the reality is that in our system of government, what we've done is we have delegated decision-making to those elders and to those deacons, and God calls us to trust those men and to respect those men and to hold them in high regard. There's a second calling here, though, besides respect, and it's that of love. It says to hold them in high regard in love because of their work. And I think if on the one hand there's a tendency to disrespect those in church office, that is, to sort of pull them down, there's another tendency that we can fall into, another trap, and that is that we place them on a pedestal and we hold them too high. And God calls us to love them. I know of there are times when people will say about their elders, they're just aloof, they're too distant from me. And it's important to recognize that the elders and deacons are human. We've talked tonight about the gospel. It is not the perfection of the men who hold the office of elder and deacon that gives them their respect and their dignity, but it is the gospel that gives them their dignity, because it is the gospel that says that those men are righteous because of what Christ has done. It is also the gospel, though, that gives them their humility. It gives them the opportunity to view those men as fellow brothers in Christ, and to know that they are human, that you can have a relationship with them, and that God calls you to not only respect them, but also to love them. There's a third call in this passage, though. The first to respect, the second is to love. But then I think it's interesting, and it relates to what Don said a few moments ago. It says to live in peace with each other, to live in peace with each other. There's a third downward pull that happens in a congregation, and that is the tendency for division to creep in and the tendency to grow judgmental. I continue to be amazed at the capacity of the human heart to be judgmental toward another person. The reason we're judgmental is, once again, because we don't believe the gospel. We don't believe how much we've been forgiven by Christ, and as a result, we can tend to be judgmental towards others. And one of Satan's greatest tools is to bring division in the church. So my encouragement to those of you who are the congregation, the members of Christ's Kingdom Church, that in the weeks, in the months, in the years ahead, to watch out, to be alert for that downward pull to creep in, to hold the elders in disdain, or to put them on a pedestal, or to fall into division as a church. When you fall into division as a church, the focus is no longer on the outward focus of the gospel, but on trying to work to preserve the unity and peace of the church. I would challenge you to take responsibility yourselves for the peace of the church and for preaching the gospel to yourselves in that area. You know, I often think these days, after my own experience of being where the elders have sat, having been an elder, having been a pastor myself, I love to think of the mission of the church as a regatta, as one where people are in a boat and they are rowing together. And there are times when what happens in a congregation, one of the worst things that can happen is when we take our oar out of the water and we just sit and we cruise. The mission of the church is not a spectator sport where we stand on the sides, and it's not the type of sport where we just sit in the boat as others row. But God calls us all to have our oars in the water. And so what happens, what I've noticed, is that we can fall into that trap of holding our elders in disdain, and once we do, we take our oar out of the water and we let others row. Or that second thing where we put them on a pedestal and they're too high and they're too distant, once again, we take our oars out of the water. Or the third thing is when judgment, when division creep into a congregation and we say, I've been hurt, I don't have peace in the congregation, once again, we take our oars out of the water. And that is the last thing we need to do. I love the dream of being in a regatta, being in a boat, where as a church, you are experiencing not only this week, not only this year, But 5 years, 10 years from now, every member, all oars in the water, giving, volunteering, serving, being a part of preaching the gospel in your community. That is an exciting church to be a part of. And you all as a congregation have that responsibility in regard to your church officers. I want to turn it over to Jerry Hertzler, who's going to come and give the report of, the call of Scott to be the pastor of Christ Kingdom Church.
As a representative of that congregation, and after extensive research and rigorous examination and living with and around him for several years, the nominating committee nominated Scott Puckett to be our pastor, along with his package that was approved by the missionary or the MNA committee of the local presbytery. Yesterday, in unanimous vote, the congregation voted to call Scott Puckett as our pastor. So I motion that we sustain the results of that election and call Scott Puckett as our pastor. And
thank you, Jerry. Scott, if you would you come forward? There's several questions, Scott, I'd like to ask you as my privilege, as you assume responsibility for this congregation. And if you would, repeat after me, either I do or I will, as is appropriate. First question, are you now willing to take charge of this congregation as their pastor, agreeable to your declaration and accepting its call? Scott, do you conscientiously believe and declare, as far as you know your own heart, that in taking upon you this charge, you are influenced by a sincere desire to promote the glory of God and the good of this church? And third, Scott, do you solemnly promise that by the assistance of the grace of God, you will endeavor faithfully to discharge all the duties of a pastor to this congregation, and will be careful to maintain a deportment in all respects becoming a minister of the gospel of Christ agreeable to your ordination engagements?
I was with Mark Bates when we got this application for this guy to come in and lead the youth group. Against my better judgment, we went ahead and did it anyway. And then all my kids went under the youth group under Scott, and Scott and Laura spent many hours at our house. And then unfortunately, I was on the session in great sadness, voted for them to send them out to CKC because we're going to lose them in the family here. But with great joy, it's great to see all that you've done with these men and women with this congregation. So let me pray for Scott. Lord, I just really thank you how you raised up Scott and how he is just so drawn to you to serve you in this way. I am so thankful, though it was hard at the time, that we released Scott to start CKC from UPC. Lord, I just pray for Scott and I pray for Laura that for your protective hand, and that you would be there and give them the power, and they would remember Ted's words that how inadequate they are to lead this church, and much humility, they would spend much time on their knees and seeking you and seeking the word, and that they would be open to others and they would be open to their fellow elders and deacons on their joys and their triumphs and also their heartaches and where they struggle. I ask that you come upon the Pucketts and the Puckett family and to Scott, that you use them to cause a great and mighty movement of your spirit in the area, and that soon they too will be standing up here sending off their own daughter church and many daughters that would go out there and have a great impact all over the world and through that ministry that you've called the Pucketts to, that the gates of hell cannot stop it, and they will go out and change the whole valley here. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.
Hi, everybody. I'm going to be asking you, the congregation, now some questions. I guess you have one last chance to bring this whole thing to a halt if you want to. I don't think you will. I'm going to ask you about four questions to the congregation of CKC and ask that if it's your intent to affirm your commitment to Scott and to this congregation, that you'll affirm that by saying, I do. Do you, the people of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive Scott Puckett, whom you have called to be your pastor? Do you? Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love and to submit to him in the due exercise of discipline? Do you? Do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification? Do you? And finally, do you engage to continue to him while he is your pastor that competent worldly maintenance which you have promised, and to furnish him with whatever you may see needful for the honor of religion and for his comfort among you? Do you? Scott, could you join me up here on the stage one more time? Scott, this is a real joy for me. Scott and I were co-associate pastors here at UPC under Mark Bates I was here for 3 years while you were here, three or four. And I miss your practical jokes. You're the king of practical jokes, but it's just a thrill to see what you have done and what I'm confident, because of God's grace and love for you, you will continue to do. So, Scott, let me ask you or pronounce this for you, please. I now pronounce and declare that Reverend Michael Scott Puckett has been regularly elected, ordained, and installed pastor of this congregation, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the PCA, and that as such, he is entitled to all support, encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's give God and Scott a hand. Scott, just for one more second here, or two, or no, I'm a preacher, so it won't be a second. Let me give you a charge, Scott. Scott, one thing I could do, I suppose, is I could tell you as a fellow pastor to be strong in the preaching department, that's the key, you know, to leading this church. I could say, Scott, be strong in your leadership skills, certainly very important, or Scott, be strong in your pastoral care. I mean, I could make a list of about 10 or 12 things probably this guy ought to be strong in. And all of them would be very good. But Scott, in the name of Christ, I want to give you this charge that Paul gives to his cohort Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How about that? Be strong in grace. What does that mean? Scott, what's that going to look like in your life? Because I would put that at the top of the list if you're going to lead CKC on into the future, to above all things be strong in God's grace. And I thought of a few things that I think it would look like in your life, and one is to be repentant. One thing I really deeply respect about you, Scott, is your sensitivity to idolatry. I remember so many times when I was working here with Scott, you would refer to your idol of comfort. And that always spoke volumes to me that Scott was very sensitive to the Holy Spirit in his life, particularly in that department of sort of depending on being comfortable. And so I would just remind you to throw yourself back into that fight again and repent of that idol. I think that if you haven't faced it yet, you will face the idol of success, to covet after worldly success and numbers, you know, and size of church and the accolades of people. So repent of that idol. So I think when I think of being strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, I think of being repentant. Secondly, Scott, I would say to be dependent. I think you've heard that message over and over from Ted and others to be inadequate in another way of putting it. But I would say be dependent. Not independent, but dependent. And it's interesting to me that the verse right after the first one that I read in 2 Timothy 2, right after he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, Paul says, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be also qualified to teach others. Do you notice that Paul is saying, Timothy, don't try to do it all by yourself. Depend on the help of others. Go out there and find other people and equip them and keep, you know, delegate your stuff onto other people. That's a way of being dependent. Certainly being dependent on the Lord in prayer would be a big way to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. So first, be repentant. Second, be dependent. And then the third, you always got to have three, right? Is that true? The third thing I would say, Scott, is for you, and I'm going to coin an awkward phrase, but I think it's a very important one. Be Jesus-bent. You know what I mean by that? In other words, your instinct is to run back to Jesus at all times. And I get that from a verse that's later in the same chapter, Scott. It says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Hear that word, remember? I think if I remember correctly, it's a present verb. Keep on remembering Jesus Christ. And Scott, this is a word to a pastor here. So it's kind of odd that a pastor is supposed to be remembering Jesus. You would think that would be automatic, but it's not. Being Jesus-bent means to me to automatically remember Jesus at all times. If there's a problem in your family, run to Jesus. If there's a problem in your church, run to Jesus. Be so bent, so inclined, so automatically oriented toward Jesus that he's the first thing you think about when you run into a problem or a challenge. I'm going to take it to Jesus. I'm too weak. I can't do this. Jesus, you got to help me here. So be repentant, be dependent, and be Jesus-bent. And in so doing, Scott, I think you're going to grow in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to be so happy to see you doing that at CKC. Thanks, brother. I love you. Now I have the privilege of giving you the charge also as a congregation. And I'm going to really stay right there at that verse I just read to Scott. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. What does that say to CKC? Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. The more I pondered that verse, I thought, it's interesting that Paul says, remember Jesus, raised from the dead, exaltation, descended from David, humiliation. Remember his exaltation, but the way to the crown is always through what? The cross. Exaltation only comes after humiliation. What does that mean to the congregation? I think it means a couple things. One is I think that it means that Scott is not somebody you pay to serve you. Rather, you pay him to equip you to serve. Just as Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. See, it's always descended from David, humiliation, then the exaltation. So if you guys hope to grow, if you hope to make an impact, if you hope to have influence in the kingdom and in the world and in East Orlando, it's not Scott's job to do that. It is your job. One of the things that we in churches face is this consumerist mentality that characterizes our age. We think we're here to be served. But Jesus only was exalted after he descended. So I think there's a lesson there for you to remember that pattern. Remember that pattern, that model of Jesus, and your exaltation is only going to come after your humiliation. So join with Scott in serving Christ. He's here to help you be the ministers of CKC. So thank you, and God bless you as you engage in ministry here in East Orlando and around the world. God bless you.
Thank you, Mike. You know, I wish I could do like Doug did with Scott, put my arms around you, this church, and all the people that you're going to influence as I lead us in prayer here. But let us go before the Lord. He does have his arms around us, and he has his arms around all those that you're going to influence as you are a part of building his kingdom. So let's pray. Father, we've heard some great things from your word today, tonight. We've heard that part of life is experiencing inadequacy and fear, and yet at the same time, we are told to behold you. And I pray for Christ's Kingdom Church that they would behold you. They would fear not, but they would experience beholding you. Lord, I pray too, just as Mike shared just a moment ago, that we would remember Jesus Christ, that we'd remember him, that we'd have our eyes set on him, that this church, this group of men and women, leaders, and those that they will influence as they build your kingdom will behold you and remember you at the core of their lives. Jesus, as their prophet, we pray that you, through Scott and others, would speak truth and you disrupt their lives when they're comfortable. And where they need to be disrupted, we pray that you'd bring truth. As their great priest, we pray that you would bring life to them, that you'd remind them of the grace of the gospel, that in that is freedom and life. There's no shame, no condemnation. So I pray that this church would be a church of great freedom and joy and no condemnation. And Lord Jesus, as the mighty, mighty King, we pray that you'd lead them in the way, that you'd lead them as they build your kingdom for your glory, and that the gates of hell would never, never prevail against it. And Lord, finally, I pray that just as we talked tonight about the evil one who's a lie, who brings lies and brings labels of condemnation and shame, I pray that you'd protect Scott, these leaders, this church from the evil one. But you do it by reminding them over and over of the great news of the gospel. Father, will you help them to hear the gospel, to live the gospel, and dance to the music of the gospel? So, Holy Spirit, Jesus, we pray that you would be in their midst as you are now, that you'd continue to anoint their leaders, continue to help them to respond to their leaders, and to build your kingdom in a way that's honoring and glorious to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I'd like to ask you just to grant me a moment of personal privilege here right now, because there are those among all of you who have helped and served in planning Christ's Kingdom Church in one way, shape, or another, whether it's been prayer, support, part of the original launch team, whether you've given, whether you've just been watching from a distance from our UPC family, whatever the case might be. But some of the unsung heroes are the ones that have sacrificed the most in the day in and day out. And I was reminded of that even just this past couple of weeks when I was interviewing new members in our church. And as I was hearing their stories and their testimonies, how they came to faith in Christ and what brought them to Christ's Kingdom Church, a common theme kept popping up. Well, your so-and-so daughter invited our daughter to come to church, and we ended up coming. Or your son reached out to our son, and we came and visited a few times. The next thing we knew, we were coming. And I just thought, wait a minute. My own children have had a huge impact in this church plan. And they gave up a lot to leave a great church like UPC established and to come with their follow their dad and their mom on a journey like that. So I just wanted to stop, and four of them are old enough to be in this room right now, and to say, Michael, thank you for your sacrifice. Your fingerprints are all over Christ's Kingdom Church. I want to say, Riley, thank you for your sacrifice. Your fingerprints are all over Christ's Kingdom Church. Connor, thank you. Your investment, your fingerprints are all over Christ's Kingdom Church. Reese, thank you. Your investment, your fingerprints are all over Christ's Kingdom Church. You guys are great encouragement to me, tremendous support, and I love you guys dearly. I did also want to take a moment, too, to acknowledge and thank my mother, who not only gave me life some 41 years ago, but who was willing to leave her comforts of home from Atlanta, Georgia, to move down right by the time we were starting this church to come. And she has served our family in the nitty-gritty and the in and out, whether it's been helping with kids, helping us personally around our house, support, encouraging, ways that are too numerous for me to count, but should not be overlooked or neglected. I just wanted to say I love you and thank you. I also have these for you. Hope of this go out here. And although I might regret this in a couple hours, I'm going to get in trouble for this. This is my gift. It's not UPC's. There's nobody else who has stood behind me over the years like my wife has. And there's no way this would have happened without your support and encouragement. I thought I was ready to plant a church in 1996 when I graduated from seminary and was ready to tackle the world. She was willing to follow me, but she knew and God knew the time wasn't right. And then when I wasn't quite so sure I was up for the task in 2003, she was the first one to say, "I think you ought to do it." And she has always been behind me. She's always had my back. She's a loyal friend, and I just want to say thank you for that, because your investment and fingerprints are all over Christ Kingdom Church as well. So this is a small token here of my appreciation and love for you. Thank you. We are going to close in worship and song here, so I just want to again say thank you to all you that are here. And
yes, I, although I've been deeply convicted about how woefully inadequate I am, I'm not returning my gift. This is actually a gift for you. We'd like for you to open that.
Yeah.
Go ahead and tell everybody what it is.
This is a frame also. It says Philippians 1:21, which is my favorite verse, by the way. "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Thank you guys very much.
So we just want to say thank you. I guess Joe's on.
Stand with us. Let's close in song.
Those bound for the promised land, please receive his blessing and benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said,
Amen.
You're dismissed. Thanks for being with us tonight.